Trouble at work one day. I had been working at a grocery store for about 6 years in high school and college, off and on. So when I was at home from college, I would work at the grocery store. The manager was a member at our church and a good friend. He had been real good to me when I was 15, gave me my first job, and so I just kept going back every time I was at home, save up a little extra money, you know, and go back to school again. Well, one of the last times that I was at work, I was just doing my work, and a friend who was a vendor who served our store came over to me and said, "Hey, I've got a whole bunch of crackers, things like that, that I'm pulling off the shelf. They're out of date. Would you like to take them home with you? Because we can't sell them." I said, "Oh, that'd be great. You know, just take them home to my family." And so we took them outside and put them in the back of the car, and she left, and I came back in the store to get back to work, and my manager said to me, "You know, I could fire you for that." And I gulped, and I said, "What did I do?" And he said, "To take food from a vendor is not permitted at all. It's in the employee handbook." You know, you can't, if you're working at the grocery store, you can't take food from the vendor, because that might give you an excuse to put some food to the back so it goes out of date so you can take it home. You know, it's just not allowed. I had no idea. I had not read the employee handbook in 6 years. I don't think I read it when I was hired. I mean, it's like a user's manual, right? Who reads the manual when you get a new electronic gadget? You get a new machine to use around the house. I mean, who reads the manual? You just get the thing started, right? I haven't read the employee handbook. He didn't fire me. I was very grateful. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, there's a story about King Josiah, good king of Judah, last part of Israel, before the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. And he lived just a couple of decades before Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. Last good king of Judah. Josiah, one of the things that he did well is he initiated religious reforms in Judah, trying to bring the people back to God. And one of the things he tried to do was to renovate the temple. His father and grandfather had closed the temple for decades, and he reopened it, fixed it back up. And while they were, I guess, cleaning things up in the temple, a book was found. And the high priest sent a message to the king and said, "I have found the book of the law of the Lord." It had been lost for we don't know how long. The king had it read to him, and then he sent officials to a prophet there in Jerusalem and asked whether this book was legitimate. Just wanted to know, what does God say about this? And the prophet, she said that it was legitimate, that the punishments described within it that would come upon God's people if they ever pulled away from him and stopped following him, those were about to come on Judah, just as it was written. And the king was touched, and he began he increased his reforms and worked hard to bring the people back to God, because he could see in the book of the law what God wanted. It had been forgotten somewhat. And so he tried to bring his people back to God. Sadly, his sons reversed course, turned the people away from God again, and Judah was overrun by its enemies, the Babylonians. And Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, but not in his time. He brought the people back to God, but in his son's time, the people lost their connection with God and with his laws again. Well, what if you didn't know what God wants from you? What if you didn't know God's laws? What if you didn't know how God requires us to live? What if you didn't know anything about God himself? What if you didn't know about our hope? Or about the mighty things that God has done in the world in centuries past? How could we live in a way that pleases God if we didn't know him or what pleases him? What if we never read the scriptures? Or to take a positive angle on that question, what is it about God's word that when we study it brings us hope, gives us courage, shows us the way that God wants us to go, brings us blessings from God, blessings of direction and warnings and wisdom and promises. So we are in the third lesson on training, fitness training for the race of faith, working on daily practices, spiritual disciplines that help us to build up our strength for running the race of faith as we walk with God, as we follow Jesus, our Lord. We've looked at two so far, daily prayer, daily thanksgiving. Today we're looking at studying the scriptures. That's kind of a funny thing to think of the Bible telling us how good it is to study the Bible, right? Here's this book telling you that you ought to read it because it's really good. But it does tell us that we ought to study it. Someone in the time of Israel, and specifically the first millennium BC, we're not sure when, but somewhere in that 1,000 years, wrote a very long poem about how good it is to study God's laws. That poem is now Psalm 119, and it was eventually included in the Bible's Book of Psalms. In fact, it's easily the longest psalm in the whole book. And it's all about the goodness of studying God's law. So let's read some of it, and let's look at what are the benefits of studying God's law if you do it diligently. So Psalm 119 begins this way. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. Psalm 119 was written by a person who had a deep and active love of God and a profound appreciation for God's laws. And you can hear that right at the beginning of the psalm. It celebrates the excellence of God's word, his laws, his commands, his teachings. That opening line says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. The writer believes that God's law, when we follow it, blesses our lives. He's experienced that. He's seen it happen in his life, and now he writes about it. He imagines God's law as a path that guides us in the right direction if we walk according to it. It keeps us blameless if we're seeking God with all our heart. Psalm 119 continues by celebrating the benefits of God's law and asking God to bless the writer as he works hard to follow it. You know, physical fitness training, it's hard work. Any of you that are that do exercise daily, that go to physical therapy regularly, or that have exercised consistently in the past, you know that it's just tough work to get that body to do things that it doesn't just naturally want to do. But if you have a sense for what the benefits will be, that makes it a whole lot easier. Makes it a whole lot easier to do the training that your coach or your therapist encourages you to do, because you know it's going to be worthwhile. And so I've picked out a few of the benefits of following God's laws that are mentioned by the writer in this psalm. And so verse 9, for example. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One benefit of living according to God's law and studying it and getting to know it is purity. Even a young person can stay on the path of purity, building a pure and praiseworthy life by living according to God's word. It keeps us from straying from God's commands, the writer says. It keeps us from sinning against God. Verse 34, another benefit. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. The benefit that the writer mentions here is that God's word keeps us from selfishness and turns our eyes away from worthless things, keeps us focused on the things that really matter in life, the things of God. It's like when Jesus taught us to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then if we do that, everything else we need, God will provide. That was the promise that Jesus gave us. If we keep our focus on the things of God and not on selfish or worthless things, life goes better and God helps us with everything we need. Verse 52. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. And there's a lot of evil out there. And when you know God's law and you see that it's not being followed, and you see the results that come from not following God's law, it just grieves you inside. But God's laws, when we study them, they comfort us because they guide us in the right way. It makes our lives better. And God comforts us. And his word points us back to him and reminds us of him. And it leads us in ways that are good and right before him. Have you ever had someone you knew who was just wise? You know, the kind of person where when they spoke, you listened. Didn't matter what they were talking about, you listened because the things they said were wise. You find that kind of person, and they're a treasure, aren't they? You hold on to them, and any chance you get to just sit down and glean from their thoughts, you do it because it makes your life better, and you meditate on what they say. And their insights help you to understand the world better, and they help you to live better. God is the wisest of all, and he is so gracious when we come to him to listen to him speak. He receives us, he forgives us, and he teaches us. Spend time in God's word. His wisdom and his instruction make life better. Verse 65. Do good to your servant according to your word, Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I trust your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Here, the benefit of knowing God's word and following it is you become good and you do what is good. God is good, and so his word teaches us knowledge and good judgment, the writer says, so that we, like God, can grow in goodness to become like him, so that we do what is good. Verse 89. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. God's word endures. It is eternal. It is reliable. In the ebb and flow of the ages and of our lives, it endures. Parts of the scriptures have been studied by people who followed God for over 3,000 years now and are still being studied today, and they still make a difference in our lives today because God himself endures, and so the power of his word never ends. Now, if this sounds too good to be true, you know, here we have the Bible telling us how wonderful the Bible is. Okay, I can understand where you're coming from. If you're skeptical about this, the Bible's telling us that we ought to study it because it'll be so good for us. So I think that kind of skepticism can be healthy, you know, and we shouldn't just take it at its word. So my encouragement would be to study it and to try it out and see if the Bible really is worth investing in, studying, putting into practice. I know for me, I was raised in the church, so I grew up learning about the Bible, and hearing the stories and the teachings and such. But as an adult, too, the more that I've spent time in God's Word, and the more that I've put the things that I read there into practice, the more powerful I've found Scripture for shaping my life in a healthy way and bringing me closer to God and closer to people. So, you know, if there's any chance that the Bible really is a message from God to human beings, and that it can therefore help us to know God and know what God wants of us and how to experience life with God, then that's too important to just let the Bible sit on your shelf or out there somewhere on the internet and not spend time investigating it to see if it's worthy. Because what we're really investigating when we look into Scripture is God, whether He is real, whether He really speaks to us in this book. So don't be intellectually lazy about this. This is too important to just set aside on the shelf. Don't be spiritually lazy about this. This is important stuff. Get to know the Bible. Test it. Find out if it really is God's word to us. Psalm 119, verse 97. This is a long psalm, and it was so tempting to just read the whole thing today. No, it wasn't. It wasn't tempting. It wasn't tempting. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. One great benefit of Scripture, it makes us wise. Wiser than our enemies, the writer says. Wiser than his teachers. Wiser than his elders. It teaches us wisdom, which makes life go better. And that's why, to the writer, Scripture is so sweet to the taste. Sweeter than honey. And one more little bit, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. God's word gives us peace. It brings us close to God. And in him we find peace even in the roughest storms, because when we're in the hands of God, nothing can make us stumble. There are many benefits to studying Scripture and doing so regularly. The writer here has given us a few of those, and you get the sense that this writer studied Scripture all the time, and that he loved it and found it to be very beneficial for his life. We need all these benefits that he describes here. Studying Scripture is an essential part of our fitness training regimen for the race of faith. There's a brother of ours in one of our sister churches in the Detroit area. His name is Wissam Al-Athawi. There he is up on the screen. I've heard him speak once in person and a few times on recordings, and he's gotten better and better. A very intelligent man. He is a minister of the church there just outside Detroit and missionary to Arab-speaking people in Dearborn, Michigan, just a suburb of Detroit. Wissam grew up in Iraq. He assisted American forces in the Iraq War, was eventually able, because of that, to move to the United States, and so lives here in our country now. As a young man in Iraq, he became disillusioned with Islam. He came to believe it wasn't true. But in turning away from Islam, he still wondered about God, and so he kept his ears open, kept looking for God. He watched a couple of American movies and heard references to something called the Bible, and he thought that sounded interesting, and so he went looking for it. At a flea market in Baghdad, he found a copy of the Bible, and he bought it. Now, his family was living off of only a dollar a month at the time, but he still used what money he had and bought this Bible, took it home, read the whole thing. It didn't take very long. It was real thin, just a small book called The Gospel of John. He thought it was the whole Bible. Then he found out there was more, and he was hungry for it. And so back at that same flea market in Baghdad, he found the Bible, and he bought it, took it home, read it. Well, it still wasn't real long. It was called the New Testament. Then he found out there's an Old Testament, too. So he went out looking for that, eventually found that, brought it home, read the whole thing, was very impressed when he got to the book of Daniel, and it talked about Babylonian history, because Babylonian history is Iraqi history, and he knew that history already and lined up very nicely. So he was impressed with the historicity of the Bible. Then his mom found out what he was reading, and she was not happy, and she ordered him to get rid of that blasphemous book. And so he threw away his Bible. And then he went out a few weeks later and bought one in English, because mom didn't speak English or read English, but he did. And he read that whole thing, and he came to know God through it. For the next 12 years, he looked and looked and looked for someone who would baptize him. There were some churches in Iraq, but he couldn't find anyone at those who would baptize him. So he looked on the internet. He searched and searched. After 12 years, he found a man in the Church of Christ in Latvia, Northern Europe, who was willing to fly to Iraq, meet him at a hotel, and baptized him in the hotel bathtub. And Wissam later was able to come to the United States, got hooked up with the Churches of Christ here, got some training as a minister, and now is a missionary to his own people and other Arabic-speaking peoples just outside of Detroit. God's word changed Wissam's life. It gave him hope, gave him direction, and ultimately sent him on a mission to share God's word with both Arabic and English-speaking people. The Bible is a powerful thing because God is at work in Scripture. It leads us to God. Late in his life, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to Timothy, who was a younger minister and missionary that Paul had trained. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Chapter 2, verse 9, earlier, tells us that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to Timothy. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. Here he goes from talking about enduring persecution for Christ's sake, something he knew a lot about, to talking about how his own life now is nearly at its end, and he's about to receive his reward from God. And then in the middle of that section we just read, Paul has a lot to say to Timothy about faith and scripture. He gives Timothy several reasons why he should continue in his faith and in his engagement with the scriptures. What he gives for us is a reminder of what it is that makes scripture and our study of it so valuable to us. So in verse 14, chapter 3, he tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned about his faith because he knows that it's true. He's already convinced that it's true. So Paul says, hold on to it. Continue in what you have learned. Also in verse 14, he wants Timothy to continue in the faith because he says, you know those from whom you learned it. You can see the quality of their lives. You can see how they've lived and how scripture and faith have had an impact on their lives, how they have shaped their lives, that it's good. In verse 15, he says to Timothy, you have known the scriptures from infancy. Chapter 1, verse 5 suggests that Timothy learned the scriptures and his faith from his grandmother and his mother. They had passed it on to him and taught him. And so, from Timothy's own experience, ever since he was very small, he knows the benefits of knowing scripture, the blessings that that brings into our lives. Like an athlete who is in great shape because she has trained hard, you know how much the training helps you. And so don't stop. Keep up your training so that you stay in top form for the race that you're running, for the fight that you have to fight. Study scripture. Hold on to your faith. Continue in it. Train hard in it. Don't stop now. Also, verse 15, Paul says, scripture can make you wise for salvation. We heard a similar idea in Psalm 119. Now, at this time, what Paul calls the Holy Scriptures are not the whole Bible as we know it today. They had the whole Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. They had some parts of the New Testament, but not the whole thing, certainly not this letter yet. Not all those documents had been written at this time. Not all of them had been collected in a way that they could be copied and shared with all the churches yet. That would happen over the next couple of centuries. It was a long, gradual process. And so for Paul, as he says, the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. He's talking about maybe a little bit of the New Testament, but especially the Old Testament, those documents that have been passed down for many centuries and many generations. They can make us wise for salvation. In verse 16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word for breath can also mean spirit. The Spirit of God is at work in Scripture. It is God-spirited. God's Spirit breathes life into Scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 17 calls God's Word the sword of the Spirit. It is the Spirit's weapon. It is His tool for attack and for defense. The Holy Spirit is very active in Scripture and uses it to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And so if Scripture is God-breathed, if God's Scripture is at work, if God's Spirit is at work in Scripture, then we need to study it and engage with it, because when we do so, we are engaging with the Holy Spirit of God. He works in other ways in our lives too, according to Scripture, but through Scripture is one of the very powerful ways He works in us. Verses 16 and 17, Paul says, Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us. So Scripture can be like a good coach who tells you what you're doing well, who tells you what you need to change, what you're doing wrong, how to fix it, how to train well. Scripture helps to equip us for every good work, Paul says, so that we can do every good thing that God wants us to do. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by the devil three times. And if you know that story, you may remember how Jesus answers the devil each of those three times. He has memorized Scripture, and he quotes Scripture back to the devil, and that ends the power of the temptation. Jesus knows Scripture, and it equips him to serve God and to follow God faithfully. And it's just after Jesus passes those tests that he begins to do the good work that God had given him to do. In chapter 4, Paul commands Timothy to teach the church from Scripture. Preach the word, he says. Some people won't want to hear it. They will want to gather around them people who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They only want to hear what they already agree with. But Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, Paul says. And so people need to hear the word of God. Scripture is God's message to us to bring us back to God so that when the time comes, we will be ready for the judgment. And then in verses 6 to 8, chapter 4, Paul is handing off the baton. He's been preaching for decades. He has fought the fight well. He has run the race well. He has kept the faith. Now he can see the finish line coming. And as one who is near the finish line, he looks back to Timothy and to us, and he urges us to be constantly in God's word so that we too may finish strong. Scripture helps us to run the race well, so that we may finish the race of faith. Imagine a coach training his team to play soccer. One of the things he will probably do often is tell his team to go run. Just go run. Run this far, run this hard, build up those muscles for running, build up those lungs. Because in soccer, that's what you do. You run. You run this way, and then you run that way. You run this way again, back and forth. Studying Scripture is to Christians what running is to a soccer team. It's right at the heart of what we do. We are learning to walk with God. It's in Scripture that we learn who God is and how to walk with Him. I remember in high school geometry class, my fellow students would sometimes ask, "Why do we have to study geometry? I'm never going to use this in my entire life." Well, some of them probably did, right? Some of them probably ended up using it or using it, you know, last week in their jobs. Never thought they would. The things we learn in Scripture are useful in all of life. They apply to everything. They shape who we are, and they shape our understanding of God. And so Scripture reminds us to study Scripture as exactly as it should. And we believe that God is at work in Scripture. And so if you're convinced that you should study Scripture, let me give you just one tip before we close. As often as possible, study Scripture in three ways. Number one, study on your own, regularly and frequently. The advantage to studying on your own is that you can customize your study to fit your needs and your interests, and it's a great way to begin to study the Bible. And if you are a beginner, I would recommend starting with the book of James or the book of Luke. James has just some great practical teaching for us, how we should live, and Luke tells us about Jesus and his life. It's a great way to start. Second way to study the Bible, study with a group. On Sunday mornings in our 9 o'clock classes or in our midweek classes, we can hook you up with one of those if you would like to be connected. Study in your home or someone else's home in a small group. Study together. The advantage to studying with a group is it keeps you personally involved, not like right here where you mostly listen, but you can ask questions and have some back and forth conversation, and yet it takes you beyond the limits of your own understanding, your own preconceptions and biases, and stretches you. You need to be involved in studying the Bible with other people on a regular basis, because if you don't, you will probably never grow in the knowledge of God's word beyond what you can already reach, unless you just happen to be a very, very good student. And if you are, then that's great. You may need to be teaching a small group, perhaps. And then third way to study the Bible is with the whole church, as we're doing here now. This is where we share the core values and teachings of our faith and where we study those all together. So those three ways, on your own, with a group, and with the whole church. Studying Scripture is our primary way of getting to know God. When we study Scripture, what we're really studying is God Himself and what it means to experience life with Him. So this week's fitness regimen, adding today to what we've studied so far, this week pray every day and give thanks to God every day. And then regularly study scripture. On your own, start with small bites if this is a new thing for you. Study with a group. Let me know if I can help connect you with a group. Study with the whole church when we're together on Sundays. Studying scripture will build up your spiritual muscle. It will train you for godliness on the race of faith toward eternal life, and it will help equip you for every good work that God might have in mind for you to do. Study scripture. Let's pray together. We thank you, dear God, for your word, for the wisdom and the teachings and the hope that you give us in the scriptures. Those of us who have studied them for a long time, Lord, we are very grateful because they have shaped our lives in ways that we can see are wholesome and good. And as we look back, Lord, we confess that we would not be the people we are today in good ways had it not been for your word and its influence in our lives. And so we give you thanks. Lord, help us that we may be diligent students of your word. Guide us in this and give us the courage to engage your word and the discipline to be engaging with it consistently. Lord, bless us, bless your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.